Well, it's wonderful to be here in beautiful sunny Caloundra, and it's a couple of years since I've visited here, and it's awesome to see so many new faces and some old faces. Well, actually, there's no old faces here, familiar faces. But it's really good to be here, and it's also good to have my wife Robin here. She doesn't normally travel with me. I don't know if she likes me or not, but she likes being at home. There's a lot to do at home, but she's away for just a few days for this weekend. And we were in, what's the place? Where was I this morning? Mergan this morning, somewhere out there. And then we're heading back to Brisbane tonight. And Robin will be on the 5:30 XPT tomorrow morning back to Coffs Harbour. So pray for her as she goes. And then I'll be in Queensland for another week and a half or so, with some meetings in Brisbane, and then back up Tanham Way to a few spots up there. But yes, it's great, and thank you for the opportunity to come tonight. I'm sorry that I've missed your pastor, but he's actually heading down to Coffs Harbour, I understand, which is the Lord's country. Okay, and is anyone here from New South Wales? You're from New South Wales? You're from New South Wales, really? I knew that. As soon as I met this brother, I thought, intelligent man. But anyway, it's really good to... who was born in Queensland? If you said that about 20 years ago, Alan, there weren't too many people that were born up here. I mean, there was a few, but there's a lot of born Queenslanders now. So I've got to be careful. I'm sorry? Are you born again in Queensland? Well, that is one. Well, actually, we did live in Queensland for, 4 or 5 years, something like that. So we're sort of part Queenslanders. But that's okay. And if we come from Victoria, that'd be different. But it's very, very good to be here. No Victoria. There's no Victorians here. There's a Victorian. How long did it take you to get your visa to get up here? It's awesome to be here. Thank you for the opportunity. As I said, the Lord is just blessing the work, as He always does. And this is, we're into our 26th year of full-time ministry in evangelism. And it's a very interesting, it's an interesting life. No 2 weeks are the same. No 2 weeks are the same, hey brother? They're just different. They're just different places, different people. And I'm sort of a... I like, what's the word, regimentation or routine. I actually do better in life when I'm in routine. And my life for the last over 25 years now has been nothing, there's been no routine to it. So the Lord's had to teach me a lot of things over the years. But it's a great life serving the Lord. Let's go to chapter 6 first. Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to read, we're not going to read the whole story for time's sake this evening. Joshua chapter 6. We all know the story of Jericho. And I remember as a little kid in Sunday school, we used to sing the song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. I don't know what the word fit meant. I suppose it meant fought the Battle of Jericho, but they used to say fit the Battle of Jericho for some strange reason. But even as little kids, we learnt the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. We won't have a Bible reading as such this evening, but we're going to look at quite a few verses tonight. So stay with me as we look at the Word of God. And let's pray and ask for God's blessing, please, this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. We do pray and ask, Lord, now. I pray, Lord, for the filling of the Spirit of God upon me as I give this word, as I preach tonight. Lord, what I say doesn't really matter, but what your word says does matter. And I pray that I'd be faithful to the leading of the Spirit of God in my life, and I pray for his filling and anointing, and I pray that you'll bless all those who hear the word of God tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you will touch us, every single person, in some way. As we look at your word, as we... seek you this evening. Bless the preaching, we ask, and we'll be careful to give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Jericho. Did I say Joshua chapter 6? I did. Joshua chapter 6. Let's go to verse 1. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall send up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, or go round the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Okay, let's set the scene this evening. Here's the city. It wasn't a huge city like we would say a city today. We say a city, you think of, is Caloundra a city? I suppose it's a city. It's a pretty big place. Brisbane's a city. And by the way, here's a question for you. How many times did they march around Jericho? How many times did they march around Jericho? Who wants to try and answer that for me? Someone, come on, this is the brilliant, brilliant side here. How many times did they march around Jericho? Someone on this side? Yes. A Brosnan. Someone always says 7 times, but it's 13 times because they went around the city once a day for how many? 6 days, and then the 7th day they went around 7 times. So 7 and 6 make 13. Very good. 13 times. And get it, here was the children of Israel. They'd miraculously come across the Jordan River, and they were in a formation here. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and they were the priests had to carry the Ark of the Covenant with the proper, the staves. And then they had 7 trumpeters. 7 priests blew the trumpets in those days were ram horns. They had 7 ram horns, and then so they had this little pile of people, and then before them was the army of Israel, which was a huge army, the army of Israel. And then at the back they had the reward, or the rest of the people. So that was the procession. They had the army, then the priests and the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant, then the rest of the people. And that's how they formed up. And around they went. Now, we don't have time to go and look into all the story tonight because we're not actually going to stop in Jericho. This is a little bit of introduction here. But they weren't allowed to make any noise. In fact, God said, don't make any noise with your mouth. No speaking, no whispering. Nothing. No phone calls. Nothing. No noise. All you would have heard would have been shuffling of feet. Now you imagine what that was like. The fear of God was already on the people of Jericho. They were scared to death. And then to see all these tens of thousands of people going around their little city, not making a noise except for these horns going off, these trumpets. I mean, they were literally scared to death. And God says you're supposed to go around, and then when you hear the long blast of the horn, you can shout, the walls will fall down flat, and then off you go into the city. Now, what were they supposed to do in the city? Come down to chapter 6 and verse 17. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. They had to save Rahab and so on. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword, and so on. And so the great victory over Jericho was had. Come down to number 7, chapter 7. I don't want to dwell on Jericho. I want to get to the next bit. What was the next little city? It was Ai. Funny word for city, but it was Ai. And this is what happened. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Beth Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. That's a puny little city. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's what they were saying. It's a puny little city. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. And they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Wow! They just had this incredible victory in Jericho, and they come against this tiny, teeny-weensy little place called Ai, and We notice a few things. I don't want to dwell on this, but we notice a few things about Joshua here. You know, Joshua didn't say, take 3,000. It was the others that said to him, listen, Joshua, you don't need the... They're puny, teeny, incy, wincy little town. Just take a small group. You'll flatten them, no problem. So we learn one thing there, that Joshua accepted wrong advice. That's one thing we learn. He accepted wrong advice. And then it said that he rent his clothes, fell on the earth with his face before the ark of the Lord. Verse 7, look what he said. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. We learn something else about Joshua here. Joshua was a great man, but even Joshua got defeated at times. Here's Joshua. They lost 36 men, and he falls on his face and said, Lord, I wish we'd stayed on the other side of Jordan. I wish we'd stayed on the other side of Jordan. This fighting business, this warrior business, I thought it was easy. It's actually hard. We have this great victory, and here we come up against this puny, teensy-weensy little place called Ai, and we're flattened. I wish we hadn't even come. That's big words from Joshua. I thought of an application to that just before I came to church tonight. You know, some of us, you know, if you're saved, you know the Lord, that's the most wonderful thing in the world, to know that Jesus Christ is your Saviour. To know that you know him. But you know, that's not the end of the Christian life. You know, there's victories to be won. There's ground to take back off Satan. There's the will of God to do. And you know, I'm sure that, and it's most probably been said 1,000 times or more, that if you're saved, but that's all you are, then the old devil will most probably be pretty happy with you. I mean, he's not happy that you're saved, but if you're just going to just go along with the flow, go along with everyone else, he most probably won't pay too much attention. If you want to stay on the other side of Jordan and just flounder around in the desert for the next 40 years, and there's a lot of Christians like that, maybe someone here tonight, you're just floundering around in the desert. Now, we all go through dry patches at times, but some Christians, their whole life is just one big dry patch. It's one big desert. And we've most probably all been there, on the other side of Jordan. Because by the way, the Jordan River doesn't picture salvation. That's the Red Sea. The Jordan River pictures the Spirit-filled Christian life. And there's a lot of Christians just want to stay in the desert. And sometimes we get defeated. And old Joshua said, or young Joshua said, he said, listen, I wish we were back on the other side. Isn't it funny how we can go from victory to defeat so quickly? And before we get too rough on, before we get too down on Joshua, if the truth be known, we're all like that sometimes. You know, we have a great victory Sunday and then we fall flat in our faces on Monday. You ever been there? Mm-hmm. We've been there. You know, if you're going to take ground off the devil, if you're going to have a victorious Christian life, you're going to have some defeats. You're going to have some testing times. In fact, the devil, as I said before, if you're just going to sit on a pew and just be happy to walk around the desert all your life, yeah, the devil's pretty happy with that. But if you say, no, I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm going to live the life of faith. The devil doesn't like that. He's going to start throwing things at you the whole time. I don't want to stop there because I've got a little outline to give you. Hey, I'm not a long-winded preacher, okay? And I have no idea how long your pastor preaches for. I'm not even going to ask. I don't even know how long Brother Neil Smith preaches for. I don't know. I'm not going to ask. I don't normally preach very long, so I want to get to my little outline here because I think it'll be a blessing to you. The children of Israel committed a trespass with the fella called Achan. You know the story. I think you're familiar with the story. In fact, to cut the story short, they identified who he was. Come down to verse 19 of chapter 7. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. To cut the story short, he confessed that he took the stuff he wasn't supposed to take. And they found him. And they brought him out. And Joshua said to him, verse 25, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Just to make sure they were dead, they then burned them with fire. Wow. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. You know, here's Achan. He saw these garments. He saw a gold wedge. Now, I tried to study this. I studied this out. The gold wedge was 50 shekels of weight. And you know what do you do when you study things out? I mean, you can go to the old books, but you go to the internet and you look at what was a shekel in Joshua's day compared to now. And you go to 10 different people and you get 10 different answers. But what I can figure out with the price of gold it is today, his wedge of gold was worth about $200,000 in today's money. Hey, that's pretty good. Can I slurp on this water? Is that okay? John, you haven't spat in that water, have you? Only one of them. Okay. That's fine, thanks. $200,000. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty good top-up on your superannuation. And I can see that he was going through doing the thing in Jericho and he saw this stuff and his eyes lit up like saucers and he thought, you beaut, I'm going to cash in here. So the garment and the silver and the gold, he pinched it, dug a hole in his tent and stuck it down there. And he thought, well, that's the end of it. I'll just keep this till my retiring times and sell it and happy days. That's not how things work. Old Achan got a massive headache out of things. Let me give you 7 quick points tonight and then we'll finish. 7 things that Achan never did learn. And if he had learned these things, maybe they would have saved his life and the life of his family. Here's the first thing that Achan never did learn. Number one, and it's obvious. You can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. Hebrews 4:13, if you want to write down a reference. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't hide anything from God. We think we can hide things from God. And listen, if you're truthful tonight, we've all done it. We all have those little secret sins. We all have the little besetting sins, and we try and hide them from God. Man, that's dumb. You can't hide anything from God. Among other things, Jonah, you know the prophet Jonah, he was dumb. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. So he got on the ship and went towards Tarshish. Got to Tarshish and went on the ship. And that was the opposite direction. And the storm came and the boat's going round and he's snoring in the ship. You know, he's down there trying to hide. Jonah, that is really dumb. God knows exactly where you are. He's got a whale here ready to eat you. You know, as Christians, we think we can hide things from God. That is really dumb. Now, who's the youngest in your family? How old are you? 10. Who remembers when young sister was just 1 year old? You remember when she was 1 year old? You know what little kids do when they're 1 year old? Our kids did this. You play peekaboo. Did your brothers play, sister play peekaboo? And what do little kids do? They go like this. You can't see me. They close their eyes and they think because their eyes are closed, you can't see them. You say, why do they do that? I don't know, they're just little kids. But that's what we're like sometimes with God. We have our little sins and little things we'd like to hide in our lives and in our hearts, and we say, God, you can't see me. Man, that's dumb. Well, you can't hide anything from God. He knows what we are doing, what we've done. He knows exactly what we're going to do. Point number two. I'm going to race through these tonight because my voice is running out of steam. I want you to know, and this is really, really interesting. Achan never learned the progression of sin. The progression of sin. Now, I want us to do a little grammar lesson tonight. Is there any school teachers here? Does anyone know grammar? Ah, Wendy knows. Not grandma, fellas. Grammar, okay? Grammar, like verbs and nouns. What's a verb? A doing word. Is that correct? A verb is a doing word. Okay, look at chapter 7, verse 21. Here's our little grammar lesson tonight. This is Achan confessing what he had done. Verse 21. What's that first word there? Saw. When I saw the spoils and so on, silver and the gold, then I, what? Coveted. That's the second verb. Then I coveted. And took them. That's the third verb. And behold, they are hid. Now, hid there, I know, strictly speaking, hid is not a verb, but it's what he did. He hid them. So there's four things he did. He saw, he coveted, he took, and then he had to hide them. Four verbs. Okay, you got those? All right, we might have a little exam later. Come over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Here we are in the Garden of Eden, and we have the serpent and Eve. Verse number 6. And when the woman, what was that first word there? She saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired. Now, very interesting, that word desired there is exactly the same Hebrew word as in Joshua chapter 7. And in Joshua chapter 7, he coveted, desired, coveted, same word. Back to Genesis chapter 3. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took, same word, took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, what's the word? Hid. You see the progression of sin there? It's exactly the same words. They saw, they coveted or they lusted after, or they desired, they took, and they hid. Okay, I can see a pattern here. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 11. I was only one book out, 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. And in my Bible reading, when I just keep reading through the Bible year after year, I always sort of dread getting to this chapter. Chapter 11, 2 Samuel, verse 2. Came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. There's that word, coveted or desired. Verse number 4. David sent messengers and took her. There's the word take. He saw, he coveted or he lusted, and he took. Verse number 6. And David sent to Joab. Now the word sent there is not the word hid, but that's what he was doing. He sent to Joab because he wanted to try and hide his sin. You see the progression of sin there? He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. You know, it started right back in the Garden of Eden, and it's the same today. And we need to understand how sin works. The progression of sin. And that's why we need to be very careful that when we get to the sea, that's where we need to cut things off. Sometimes you can't help seeing. Now, David couldn't help seeing Bathsheba. Most probably he shouldn't have been there anyway. I mean, there's a bit of debate there as to whether he should have been at battle or whatever, but he saw, but he should have stopped things there. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, you can't stop a bird flying across your top of your head, but you can stop the bird making a nest in your hair. Everywhere we go, we are tempted, and we talk about the eye gate. The eye gate. Things come in, we are tempted. That's where we must stop things. That's why Paul said to Timothy, and Timothy was a pastor. And Paul said, Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. What did he mean when he said, flee also youthful lusts? Get out. If there's temptation there, don't try positive thinking. It doesn't work. Don't try and say, man, I'm a strong Christian. That doesn't work. No, just go. Flee. Flee. But if Paul said that to Timothy, I reckon it's pretty good advice for us. We need to learn to flee. It might mean turning the television off. Or throwing it out. You know, I'm sure many of us use the internet for banking and whatever, and that's fine. But you know, sometimes you go to a news page or something, and there'll be a little button down the right. It's called clickbait. And it's something that's not, it's maybe not horribly bad, but it's sort of just a little bit of bait. And you click that button, and it'll take you somewhere. The eye gate comes into play. You click another button and another button. We need to be walking with the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit says, no, you need to flee, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of here. Because, you know, we don't want to be too hard on Joshua. We don't want to be too hard on Achan here because we're all made of the same stuff. He saw, he took, he coveted, he took. And then, of course, once you sin, you've got to try and hide your sin. That's the wickedness of our hearts. He didn't understand the progression of sin. We need to understand how sin works. We need to understand how wicked our hearts are. And by the way, we can blame the devil, and most probably we should, but it's not always his fault. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to flee youthful lust and walk in the Spirit. Okay, point number 3. And the next ones will be really quick. Point number 3. This is the third thing that Achan never did learn. He never did learn that be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. He never did learn that. Even though God said in Deuteronomy, be sure your sin will find you out. I heard the story last year about a pastor in Washington, D.C. You been to D.C.? You ever been to D.C.? It's an interesting place. it's an amazing place. But there was a pastor there, has a big church there, and Every Saturday night, he would go walking through the streets of DC and he'd pray for his church members. And this particular Saturday night, he was out walking and it got dark and a bit cold, and he went so far that he realised that he'd gone further than he normally would. So instead of walking home, he got a bus home. And he got on the bus and he gave his note to the driver, and the driver gave him back the change and the ticket, and he went back and sat down. He looked in his hand and he realised that, well, he's given me heaps more change than was due. I've got too much change here. And so he went, got to his destination. As he was getting off the bus, he said to the driver, he said, listen, he said, you've given me too much change here. I'll have to give this back to you. So he gave him back, you know, the amount that it was due to the driver. And this is what the driver said. The driver said, yeah, no, I did that deliberately. He said, I know who you are. You're the pastor of such and such a church, and I visited your church last week for the first time, and I wanted to see whether you were an honest man. True story. It's funny, I was coming through Urala last week at that new coffee shop in Urala. Had to get a bit of caffeine, had a long drive home. And the same thing happened to me, but the girl there gave me too much money, and I was walking down the street thinking, wow, well, yep, maybe she's testing me out here, I don't know. But even if she isn't, I've got too much change, so I had to go back, and I had to wait in the queue for ages to get to this lady and say, here, you gave me too much, take this back. And I had already given her a gospel tract. But you know, I think we've all been there at times. And we rationalise and think, oh, well, it's only a few dollars here, it's only a bit of this or a bit of that. Mm-mm-mm. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will always happen. Here's point number four. And this is really serious. Achan never did learn that my sin affects others. My sin affects others. Now, we didn't get time to read all that went on there in Joshua chapter 7, but you know, when they stoned Achan and burnt him with fire, they also did it to his family. They did it to his family and his daughters and his sons and all that he had, and they all were killed. You say, man, that is really, really strong punishment. And looking at it, it was strong punishment. I think God had to make an example of them. Maybe a bit like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the story? But our sin, or my sin, affects others. If you come back to Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, or verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. Hey, wasn't it Achan that sinned? Yes, it was Achan that sinned, but God said Israel has sinned. Now again, there's theological debate as to what that means. Some say that maybe his family, most probably his family were, what's the word, complicit. Maybe his family knew what was going on. It would have been hard for them not to know what was going on. Maybe his extended family, maybe the tribe there knew what was going on. I don't know. But whatever it was, Achan sinned, but God said Israel has sinned. You see, my sin affects others. It affects others. That's why back in verse number 4, so they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they, that's the 3,000, fled before the men of Ai. Why did they flee? You ever thought of that? This is warriors here, trained soldiers, very good at killing people. And they fled before this little mob of Ai. Why? Why? That's the way God arranged it. God put fear in their heart. Whatever it was, God arranged it, that they were going to have this terrible defeat. Why? Because my sin affects others. You know, oftentimes when a relationship is not as it should be, and we always look usually outside. Well, there's got to be something here. How do we fix this? Oftentimes it's me. It's me. Because my sin affects others. Have you ever come to church? Have you ever come into church sometime and then you've had one of those services where it just seems flat? It seems dead? We've all been in services like that. You ever thought, I wonder what's wrong today? There's no one seems to be interested. You ever thought, hey, maybe it's me? Maybe it's me. Maybe it's a sin in my life that is quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit of God. Why? Because my sin affects others. Dads, if you've got sin in your life, your sin will affect your family. Mums, if you've got sin in your life, your sin will affect your family. Young people, if you've got sin in your heart, unconfessed sin, your sin will affect the family. Achan never did learn that. Point number five. Achan definitely didn't learn this one. We must deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with them sharply. I'll say that again. We must deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with them sharply. You know, we need to keep short accounts with God. Now, it is true. The apostle wrote in John, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He knows it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that verse every day of my life, because I need cleansing. That's why we need to deal with our sins. There's cleansing for us if we will confess our sins. And the word confess there simply means to agree with God. Agree with God that you've sinned. And there's cleansing and there's forgiveness. If we don't confess our sins and we let them bank up, God will deal with us. We don't have time to go there. Write down Hebrews 12 if you want a reference there. It talks about the chastening hand of God. If you don't belong to God, that's fine. That's not fine, but I'm just saying, if you don't belong to God, God is not going to correct you. But if you belong to God, and the Lord knoweth them that are his, if you're saved, if Jesus Christ is your Saviour and God is your Father, if we let sins bank up, God will deal with us because he loves us. Point number whatever. What are we up to? Number six. We're nearly finished. Point number six. Some things belong to God. Achan never did learn this. Some things belong to God. We read in chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19 that the gold and silver and brass and iron, they were to go into the treasury of the Lord. Some things belong to God. They weren't for Achan. In fact, they weren't for anyone. God said, whatever you find there, that goes into the treasury. Some things belong to God. We could spend a lot of time talking about this. There are some things that just belong to God, and we must not take those things. Here's point number seven. This is the last thing that Achan never did learn, that it was all in the timing. It was all in the timing. Come over to chapter 8. Chapter 8. After they dealt with Achan and put away the sin in the camp, we get to chapter 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. But look at this. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So the Lord said, listen, what I want you to do to Ai, I want you to go up and destroy it, but this time, the spoil, as in the gold, the clothes, the cattle, you can have it for yourself. You can have it for yourself. I'm thinking, if only Achan had waited. If he just waited till the next city, he could have helped himself. You know, it's all in the timing. It's all in the timing. We need to wait for God's timing. Someone said that waiting time is not wasted time. We need to make sure that we have God's timing in our lives. Sometimes we want things that God doesn't want us to have now. Churches are like that. I've been to churches and they've decided to sell up and move to a building somewhere and it wasn't God's timing. And then the church ends up with this massive debt that they can't pay, and so on. People do that. We need to learn to wait for God's timing. My voice is gone tonight. But there were seven things that Achan never did learn. You can't hide anything from God. He never learned the progression of sin. He never remembered that his sin would find him out. He never understood that his sin would drastically affect others. He never learned to deal with his sin swiftly. He never learned that some things belong to God. And he never learned that it was all in the timing. What's the application for this evening? Don't be like Achan. Don't be like Achan. In fact, in this instance, don't be like Joshua. Don't be like Joshua. Now, I'm sure Joshua was disappointed. But Joshua, it was no time to be thinking about going back to the other side, back to the desert. Don't be like Joshua. There's ground to be won. I'm sure there's defeats to suffer. But there's great victories to be had. Maybe this evening, God, the Holy Spirit, has put his finger on your life, as he so often does with my life. Maybe God, the Holy Spirit, has put his finger on your life regarding one of these areas. And there's something in your life that needs correction. And if there is something in your life that needs correction, all I'm asking you tonight is just spend some time before the Lord and say, Lord, you've shown me this in my life, and I need you to fix this in my life. That's one reason why we meet together. It's not the only reason. We meet to praise the Lord and so on, but we do meet so that God can show us what we need in our lives. And if God's spoken to your life tonight in some way, my desire is that you would surrender to the Lord.